Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah, one of the minor prophets. So kind of get in those minor prophets and start looking. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, to give the order afterwards. But if you find him, Obadiah is before. Before that is Amos. Yeah, get in there somewhere. I usually tend to go back to the beginning. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, to find it. So there's a few in there. Story that we're familiar with, one of those characters in the scriptures that seems to always be in Sunday schools, part of our Sunday school upbringing, if you came through Sunday school, is to read about Jonah. And it is amazing how, and I say amazing, you consider to this day, within the nautical realm, sailors do not like a Jonah. And they will usually, if there's something going wrong with a ship, they usually will say there's a Jonah on board. And then will do what they can to find that Jonah and alleviate the problems on the ship, the boat. Why? Because of what we find in this book. As we know, he is a problem on a ship. He's the one that has caused the problems. And we'll look at that this morning, and we'll go through this book over the next few Sundays. Lord willing, a chapter a week. We will, I think, make a break, so this will push on into the 1st of February. But as we look at him, again, he's probably one of those more well-known characters in the Scriptures because of what happens. Yes, Christ relates to Jonah and gives a picture concerning things by saying, you know, consider Jonah, look at Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights. But again, we have this picture coming through into the secular world, if you will. But it is our desire to look at this account for ourselves and examine the account for our own spiritual benefit. I trust we can learn much as we read the Old Testament, as we read about the characters, the people that we find in the Old Testament. We see their lives in their goodness, in their not-so-goodness. God doesn't spare us to show us the problems that arise in human lives. And I trust that it helps us to understand that we're human too. We're just as human as they are. And so whether the good or the bad, God can work through us just as much as he worked through them. And God can correct us just as much as he did them. I trust, learn both the positive and the negative. But as we look at this first chapter, we'll read it, and then we'll come back through it. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. But they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray. Father, we come to thee. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to open your word, to read it, to now hear it proclaimed. I pray that in the quietness of this time, our hearts will be quiet before thee. That our minds will be stilled, that we can be receptive to the Holy Spirit using your word in our hearts and lives. To change and mold us, to convict us, to convince us, to rebuke, to correct, to encourage. Father, whatever it is that each of us needs, we know that you are at work to do so. And I pray that we are receptive, ready to be shaped and molded into the image of Christ. For that is what your work is. You are molding each of us as believers into the image of Christ, preparing us to one day be in your presence. Father, we do pray for that soul that may be here lost. Draw them unto thee, we pray. May they not leave this service till they have responded to that convicting and convincing work of the Holy Spirit in their heart that is seeking to draw them unto yourself. May they yield. May they by faith believe in what Christ accomplished on the cross for them. May they turn and be cleansed, made whiter than snow through the blood of Jesus Christ. Do that work that only you can. We thank you that your word does not return unto you void, but it will accomplish that which you desire and please. And may it do so in each of our lives, so that we may go forth and say, It's been good to have been in thy house today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we look at our passage again. Jonah is a familiar figure. He's one that I'm always saddened to read about. Because God leaves us with Jonah dissatisfied. Still not right with God as we end the book. I think all of us like to have good endings, do we not? Whether we're watching something, whether we're reading something, whether we're experiencing it ourselves, we would like a good ending. But sometimes there aren't good, and we see that with Jonah. He is still upset that God would dare change a city for good. To see the city of Nineveh drawn unto God in such a great and mighty way. And he is saddened. Because instead, he wanted to see God's judgment upon this, yes, great and wicked city, granted. These were the enemies of God's people, the Ninevites, the Assyrians. These people were not good people. But God in his mercy brought redemption and spared them. And Jonah, because he's the one giving that message, you would think he would be excited I mean, I think I would come into a city and preach God's word and see the city wholesale turn to God. I think that's something to rejoice about, be excited about, even if it is the enemy, but not Jonah. And we see him from the beginning. We see in verses 1 and 2 the call of God upon him. When it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, that's all we have. And yet Jonah refuses to go. Cry against it. Tell them of the coming judgment. Now, you would think with Jonah's mindset that we know from the rest of it, he would have gladly said, "I get to be the one to speak of God's judgment on this wicked city. I'm all in. Yes, I'm going to go preach against this city and in judgment. God's judgment's come upon you." But as we see later, we also know God knows Jonah, or Jonah knows God. Turn it around here, get it the right way. He knows what God is capable of doing. And Jonah says no. The word of the Lord, God's calling is we find it in God's word. I remind a lot of people, whether young or old, as we seek the Lord's direction in our lives, seek it in God's word. God will confirm his working in our lives through his word. And as we have those verses, those passages that cement God's calling, guess what they do later on? They confirm his calling. They help us in the times when our adversary, who doesn't like you doing what God wants you to do, is going to cause doubts. You're going to come across hardships in relation to that calling that tends to put doubts in our minds. And God will draw us back to those passages that he confirmed your calling with and say, "No, I called you. Here's the verses that we solidified this in your heart and mind. They're your anchor. They're steadfast and sure. And we need not wonder." Yes, God's in this. Because we will always be tried in the things that we seek to do for him. Again, because we have an adversary that does not want his cause going forward. And he will do what he can to stop it, to obstruct it, to cause doubts. Because he knows if he can cause doubts to stop us, then we don't go forward. And God's work is slowed down, it's hindered. But we see the call of God upon Jonah. The word of the Lord comes to him, and he's to go to Nineveh. God's responding to their wickedness. He says, "For their wickedness has come up before me." God has seen Nineveh. And God, in his mercy, in his love, has called upon Jonah to go. Proclaim my message to these people. And what does Jonah do? What's the condition of Jonah? He's resistant. No! I'm not. I mean, we don't see the word no there, but what does Jonah do? But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. and went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He goes down. He's resistant. He refuses. He's in rebellion against God. No, I'm not going to go to Nineveh. He doesn't go exactly in the opposite direction, but pretty much in the opposite direction. Instead of heading up and over to Nineveh, he heads west. No, I'm going to go across the Mediterranean Sea. I'm going to get as far away from Nineveh as I can. No, God. How many of us have found ourselves at times saying no to God? No raising hands. Again, I know I've told my account of how God was dealing with me in the ministry, but in essence, I was saying no. And I wasn't a comfortable camper. In those months that he was dealing with me about doing what he wanted me to do, yes, I was being in Nineveh. Oh, I didn't grab a ship and head to the farthest parts of the world. I then sought to bargain with him, but regardless, I'm still wasn't doing what God had called me to do. I wasn't obeying that call. And when we don't, we find ourselves, against God. And that is not a comfortable place to be. And Jonah is going to find that out. Do we really want God's reprisals? Do we want God's chastening hand upon us? And when we stop to consider the options, his loving hand, his tender, merciful hand that comes and wraps around us, protects us, or his chastening hand, the one that seeks to get us back in line. And we can think as children, I much preferred the loving embrace of my mom and dad than the chastening paddle applied to the seat of education to help in my learning process. The one was much more inviting and comfortable. The other, not so much. But we do have a God that loves us. A passage that I got brought home to me early on in my Christian living in chapel at Calvary Baptist Christian School, or now Church School. Pastor Wingard spoke on this passage. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. It's King Saul going out to kill the Amalekites. That's his duty. And he doesn't exactly. He saves some things along the way. And God sends his prophet Samuel to meet up with Saul. And Samuel hears the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen, the spoils of war that he was not supposed to have. And Samuel notes that, and we have that conversation going back and forth. Well, I've done what the Lord told me to do. Well, the people... But notice what Samuel says in verses 22 and 23. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Saul's statement was, well, we save the best of the animals so that we could offer them to God. Got rid of all the rest, but we saved the best ones. Okay, yeah, so we could offer them to God. Somehow I don't think he really was thinking along those lines, but hey, in the moment, as he's being cross-examined, exposed, okay, yeah, we've got to, we give sacrifices to God, so yeah, we save these to do that. And so he poses the question, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? With the emphasis being, God would rather have your obedience than your sacrifice. As important as the sacrifices were, but unless he has your obedience, the sacrifices mean nothing. It says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. God makes no mistake with Saul. I want your obedience. God's always just wanted our obedience. We see that back in the Garden of Eden. Adam, what are you to do? Take care of the garden, cultivate it, till it, and don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Walk in obedience to God, Adam and Eve, and life will be incredible. But we know the story. Eve's tempted. She's deceived. She partakes of the fruit. Adam takes of it as well. They disobeyed God's simple, easy command. And we know the results. And we see that obedience is expected throughout the rest of the Scriptures. And we see that told here to Saul. I want your obedience. Because he knows if he has the obedience, the sacrifices are going to come naturally, and they're going to come out of a heart of desire to do so. But can we give things to God? Can we sacrifice to God without having a heart for God? Sure we can. We can go through the motions. The Israelites had been doing that for some time. We see it. Oh yeah, we're giving sacrifices, but the heart's not there. I'm doing it because I have to, not because I want to. Like the student in the school that speaks of, yes, I'm sitting down on the inside, teacher, because you told me to, but inside I'm really standing up. It's a heart of defiance, a heart of rebellion. Oh, it looks like he's obeying, but the heart attitude said, no, I'm not. And given the opportunity, what will he do? He will rebel against the teacher. It's not the motions, it's not the things, it's the heart. God's always wanted our heart. When he has our heart, he has all of us. And Saul, sadly, would lose the kingdom because of it. But his condition was one of not wanting to do what God wanted to have done. May we not resist the calling and working of the Lord in our hearts. May we willingly accept it. Because we have a God who chases us. We see the chasing of Jonah in verses 4 through 16. Jonah says, I'm heading to the other side of the Mediterranean Sea. I'm getting far from the presence of the Lord. And I put that in quotation marks. Because can Jonah get away from the Lord? Nope. Jonah, are you aware of David's writings? David wrote Psalm 139. Where can I go to get away from God? And David reminds us, nowhere. You can go into the depths of hell and the depths of the earth. God's there. You can go into the heights of heaven. God's there. Wherever I go, God's there. I can't hide myself in the darkness because the darkness is light to God. He sees me there. I cannot hide. I cannot get away from God. But Jonah tries. But I appreciate the words, but the Lord, verse 4. But the Lord. Never rule out God's working, God's plan, God's hand. He knows what he wants to have accomplished. He knows what he desires to do with you. But God, he loves us. He cares for us. Yes, we can see his chastening hand. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. We see it reflected in Hebrews. It says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. He loves us. And in that love, yes, he may correct us because of our rebellion, because of our disobedience, because of our refusal to do what he would have us to do. And again, the writers of the Old Testament remind us over and over again. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, he states, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Chapter 15, verse 3 of Proverbs, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We are reminded often in the Scriptures, we cannot hide from God. There's no place we can go but what he sees us. He knows where we are. And he knows the condition of our hearts. And so God, in his seeking after Jonah, does a wonderful thing. He prepares a great wind. You'll notice these words often through here. God prepares a great wind. God prepares a great fish. You see a lot of God's hand at work through the natural world to seek to get our attention. Does it mean that every kind of calamity within the natural world is directly God's hand upon us? Not necessarily. But he certainly is seeking to use it to get our attention. So it begs the question, when something like that happens, does God have our attention? Have we turned to him? Lord, is there something I need to learn? Whether getting things right with you or just you're wanting my attention, more focused on you? You have it, Lord. But he prepares this storm. And it's a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. The psalmist in Psalm 107 states this. I love one Psalm 107. He gives us some pictures that go on in our lives and what it should do to cause us. And so he notes in verses 23 through 30 of Psalm 107, he says, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. That's the mariner at times. He gets into the storms. And we see that exemplified in the scriptures, both here with Jonah. We see it with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. We may see it in real life. I've never asked my dad about that. I mean, most of his time on the ship, he was a lost man. I just know he reminded us often, in the midst of those storms, he never got seasick. Even though he would take pictures, and we have them, I'm trusting Dad still has them, of taking pictures on the destroyer as it's rolling about in the sea, and it's over about 45 degrees, and he's trying to hold his camera so that it's kind of parallel to what would be the ground to see how much the ship is turned over. Walking around on the bulkheads of the passageways instead of the floor because of its rolling, seeing the front end of that destroyer buried, the bow, all the way up to the 5-inch gun. And he never got seasick. Never bothered him. And now he can't walk on dry land without being dizzy. But he never spoke about being concerned, fearful. But we see those examples. We see it depicted for us here in the psalm. They see these things going on. They get concerned. We hear of some rogue waves along the way that are just built up way more than others, causing problems. They're at their wits' end as they try to work against it, trying to save their lives. We continue the psalm. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. God will tell us elsewhere that his way is in the wind and the whirlwind. God is at work with these things. Again, seeking to get our attention. Does he have it? When the storms of life come, does God have our attention? He is seeking to get Jonah's. But does he have Jonah's attention? Nope. Jonah's further down in the ship sleeping. In the midst of this storm, they have to wake him up. We see the problems. We see the humanity of these men. Their lot is cast, whatever they use to figure that out, to see, yep, Jonah's the one. What do we need to do, Jonah? How can we get out of this? How can this storm stop? I find it really troubling in a sense. Jonah acknowledges God. I'm fleeing from God. Seemingly as if it's a badge to wear. Yeah, I'm seeking to get away from the presence of my God. Instead of being a testimony for his God. And these men, they do have some character, because he tells them, you want to get rid of the storm? You want this storm to stop? In essence, kill me. Toss me overboard, and God will stop the storm. He knew it was because of him. I'm running away from God. God's trying to get my attention, and I don't want it. So just toss me overboard. These men have some character. They don't want to kill him. Well, no. And so they do it. But even in their doing, they ask the Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, nor lay not upon us innocent blood. God, don't hold us guilty when we toss him over. This is what he wants done. And they are amazed, for when they do toss him over, the storm stops. And I would say rather in a direct, miraculous way, because it gets their attention so that they give offerings to God. It wasn't just a slowing back down. If you ever watched the seas, the wind may cease, but it's going to take a while for that to settle down. But this settles down immediately. Jonah is so against the Lord that he's willing to die and not follow God. Toss me overboard. But God catches Jonah. God's not done with him. And how foolish are we to think that somehow we can get away from God? As we come to verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish." May we realize what Jonah isn't. God is there. God is active in our lives. He is seeking to draw us unto himself, to keep us close to him. What he desires is the best for us, whatever it is. It may seem like an uncomfortable thing, going to the enemy's capital city and proclaiming God's judgment against it. That doesn't exactly sound like I'm going to win friends and influence people for myself. But Jonah says no. Jonah wants to even die. Let's just end my life, and that takes care of this whole thing. And so while, yes, he's tossed over, God has a fish waiting. Whether it's a fish or a well, to me, is immaterial. God prepared it. He prepared this creature to swallow Jonah whole. And we see Jonah still reluctant. For we end the first chapter with, "And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." How reluctant are we to accept God's working in our lives and say yes? And embrace what he has for us. And go forward with that. And find the joy and blessing that comes with it. Instead of the constant no, no, no. And Jonah, I'm there 3 days and three nights before he talks to God. What was that like? There are accounts, you can read about them, of men being swallowed whole by sea creatures and being a bit out of their minds when they are able to be released from that sea creature, from the trauma that was associated with it. But we see Jonah continuing to resist for 3 days and three nights. What does it take God to get our attention with? God will go to those extremes. I mean, I would say this is pretty extreme on God's part. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Nope, nothing doing. I'm going to catch a ship and go all the way across the Mediterranean. I'm getting as far away from Nineveh as I can. No, you're not, Jonah. Here's a storm to block your progress. No. Go ahead and kill me. Toss me overboard. Let me drown. God says, oh, no, 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 no. I've prepared a fish, submarine, if you will. I'm going to keep you whole a bit longer. And he has swallowed whole. And his thoughts are still. No. For 3 days and three nights. He has no way of knowing the days and nights. He's inside the fish. He's not seeing the sunrises and sunsets. If he has a sundial, he can't use it. They didn't have Timex watches back then, so he can't, you know, pull out his flashlight and look at his watch, catch the calendar dates. But God knows for us, he's there for 3 days and three nights, still reluctant. May we not push God to such extremes, folks. He is a loving God that chastens us, yes. As he deals with us, may we accept those dealings. When we see the calamities come, again, it may not be specifically for us, but does he have our attention? God, this has happened. Is there something I need to come forward with you about? Is there something that I've drawn my eyes off of you and I need to refocus? God, show me. Keep me close to you. He will, because he loves us. He cares for us. That's why all of these things tend to happen, to keep our attention on him. Jonah is reluctant. Jonah is rebellious. I hate to leave Jonah here, but we leave Jonah here. We'll pick him up next week as we get into chapter 2 and we see his prayer. As he comes to himself, as a song goes, God doesn't convince us to go against our will. He just makes us willing to go. He's going to work in Jonah's heart while he's there in the bellies of the fish. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that are here. Father, as we look at the life of Jonah, we may not have the extremes that Jonah endured as you work in our lives. None of us have been out on the sea to be tossed overboard and swallowed by a fish. But Father, maybe we have at times said no. We've turned away from you. And you have brought your loving, chastening hand upon us. You've brought physical calamities into our lives. You've sought to get our attention, to draw us back unto thyself. May we learn from Jonah. You are not going to give up on us. We're your children. You love us completely. May we seek your forgiveness, your cleansing. Understanding that you will give us of your strength to do that which you've called us to do. Father, we can look at the world around us and we can be frightened. And yet this world needs the great message of salvation. They need to hear about Christ. May we proclaim that message, that truth. proclaim your love to them through Christ. May we demonstrate it through our lives. May it be lived out day by day. May we not turn away from you, but truly may we stay focused. May you be, as we've noted this year, may you be our boast. May we glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that is a far better way to live. Even in the light of the animosity that surrounds us concerning you. So, Father, may we go forth. May we learn the lessons of Jonah. And may we find ourselves nestled in, underneath and in your arms. Seeing your loving care of us day in and day out. Challenge and stir us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.